Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're talking about the teachings of Joel Osteen. He is pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States, Lakewood Community Church in Houston, Texas. A Word Faith teacher. He comes from Word Faith stock, and his message, although upbeat and generally lighthearted and light in its theology, has the definite ring of the Word Faith tenor. The name it, the claim it, the positive confession. Does it preach Christ and Him crucified? Is it a message of sin and grace, which is the message that all need to hear, believer and unbeliever? We're talking with Bob Leacock about that here in this hour of Issues, etc. Bob is, he is a co-founder of Discernment Ministry International based in Detroit. He's a former Word Faith pastor himself, and he's author of an article in the Truth Matters newsletter called The Leaven of Lakewood. Our in-studio email address, if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org, our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. If you're calling now, you'll be getting a busy signal, but keep trying. We'll be freeing up those phone lines in less than a minute, 1-800-730-2727. Bob, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Pastor.
Let's go to the phones and talk first with Daryl, who listens in Oklahoma. Daryl, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, I had a question for Bob. Bob, when you were teaching in the Word of Faith churches, did you realize that you weren't teaching a central Christian doctrine? And how did you come to teach the truth?
Daryl, that is an excellent question. Bob, give us a bit of your story and begin by answering Daryl's question there. Did you realize that there was something missing from your message?
Initially, I did not, and nor did my wife, who was also working with me. We went to Robert Tilton's Bible School, and we were taught by the cream of the crop of the charismatic teachers, people like T.L. Osborne and Bob Yandian and Lester Sumrall and, of course, Mr. Tilton himself and others. So we were a product of what we had been taught. Kind of, I like to use the computer term, GIGO, you know, garbage in, garbage out. So we taught the people what we were taught. That's all we knew. And we were never equipped to learn how to interpret the Scripture because the people that were teaching us didn't know. And so, no, initially I did not know what I was teaching was wrong. The Lord, through His sovereign mercy, opened a door for us, and to this day I don't know how we received a brochure about a seminary that had started in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and two ladies at the church we were attending asked us one morning after a morning prayer, did we know where they could go and get some more in-depth Bible study? I had that brochure in my briefcase, and I said, well, I got this in the mail. They looked at it, and they said, well, if you'll drive us, because they were elderly, we'll pay for you and your wife to go, you know, for the semester. So I said, well, wonderful. So the first class that we took at seminary was hermeneutics. The sisters that got paid for us, they didn't last very long because they were Pentecostal and they were used to more sort of preaching, you know, the loud kind of motivational sort of T.D. Jakes style of preaching. They weren't used to the lecture format. My wife and I sat there with our mouths open and just were in awe of what we were hearing because it was so liberating, and yet also we felt, well, I personally felt rather depressed for a while because I realized I was not teaching the truth, and this led to both my wife and I attending seminary full-time and leaving the charismatic movement and going back into Reformed evangelicalism, and that's how the Lord brought us out. So initially we didn't know any better, and so we taught what we were taught by men that we respected because others respected them. And then when we heard the truth, we embraced it, and God was merciful to us and allowed us to come out of that darkness. And so now we've spent about the last 6 or 7 years, at least I have, dedicating myself pretty much full time to teaching truth and exposing error.
Before we go to the next call, the essential difference before and after, it sounds like, was reading Scripture afterwards, you realize that what Jesus says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are the scriptures that testify of me. Reading scripture in a Christ-centered, cross-focused way.
Absolutely. Versus reading the Bible to see what you can get out of it, and where are the nuggets of truth and promises, and what can we do to grow and achieve or receive more anointing, and going to different meetings led by self-proclaimed apostles and prophets who we all had, you name them, they've laid hands on us that we might receive an impartation and an activation of spiritual gifts in our life. But the whole charismatic movement's really very power-centered and not as Christ-centered as it should be. If people want anointing, they want gifts, they want signs and wonders. And in fact, Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after signs and wonders. We need to be seeking after Christ and Him alone.
John listens in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. John, thank you for being patient. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. First of all, I just have a comment that after listening to all that, I actually have an addition to my question. My comment is, you sound like a very kind gentleman, Bob, but are you forgetting the scriptures in Matthew where it talks, because it sounds more like you're judging Mr. Pastor Olstein instead of critiquing him. Are you forgetting chapter 7 where it states through the first four verses, judge not lest you be judged, and that you'll be judged by the same manner, and you are judging a man of God? I mean, that's my comment. Do you feel concerned about it is my first question. And second of all, yeah, I heard you talking about Pentecostalism and all that. It sounds like you're coming against the Pentecostal church itself. So my question is this. Did you not believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and is this a judging thing
all right
on that church?
Two good questions, John, and thank you. Okay, let's deal with the first one. Are you concerned with the passage you mentioned, judge not lest you be judged, when you rightfully critique Joel Osteen's teaching?
No, not at all, because there is certainly more than enough weight of Scripture that commands us to examine and test the spirits to see if they're from God. And Paul commended the Bereans who got into the Word and searched out the Scriptures, in their case the Old Testament, to see that the things that Paul was telling them were in fact biblical. And Paul commended them. He didn't say, well, wait a second, I'm Paul the Apostle. I'm the Apostle of the Gentiles. How dare you go and behind my back and doubt what I'm teaching you? No, he commended them. And so we are enjoined and, in fact, warned in many places. We're told to beware of false apostles that come dressed as ministers of righteousness. Beware of false Christ. Beware of false teachers. Beware of false brethren and tares that are sown amongst the wheat. So, no, we as Christians are called to be very discerning. Now, I am not judging Joel Osteen in the manner of his regarding salvation. Only God knows those that are truly His. And so I'm not here saying that Joel is not a Christian or that he's not saved. I pray that he is and believe that he has a sincere faith in Christ. I'm saying that he needs more education, that he is biblically ignorant, and that he is misleading people. And his motivation may be pure, but the damage is still done. In other words, you can have a good heart. I had a good heart as a Word of Faith pastor, and I was doing the best I could with the tools I was given, but I was still misleading the people. So on the day of judgment, God would, of course, look at the motivation of my heart and say, well, your heart was right, but the results were horrible, and, you know, you're still accountable for those results. It's like telling people to take a left, believing that they should take a left, not knowing that the bridge is out, and those people are going to crash over the cliff, and you do so out of a good motive. And I think that's sort of where Osteen and a lot of these people are. They do these things, and they believe they're doing the will of God, but in fact, they really are not. And we have an obligation. Christian love would demand that we would go and warn our brothers and sisters. In fact, our ministry and Issues, Etc., and many other ministries that deal with apologetics and polemics, we really follow Matthew 18, where we go to the person and try to reason with them, and then we take someone else, and if they don't hear us, then we take it to the church. And that's what we do in many of these cases. We send registered letters, and I get the return slip back knowing that they've gotten it. If possible, we talk with people face-to-face or on the phone or email. And the majority, all of them, frankly, have listened and not recanted or changed their beliefs. And so we have no other choice but to warn our brothers and sisters that there are some potentially harmful things being taught. So there is a place for this, certainly in the body of Christ.
Bob, we've got a minute before the break. John's other question concerned whether or not you are kind of laying a blanket criticism on all Pentecostalism.
No, I wouldn't say so, because John Osteen himself wouldn't consider himself Pentecostal. He would consider himself charismatic. In fact, our ministry works with various Pentecostal ministries and even some charismatic ones, such as some Calvary chapels and some mainline Pentecostal churches support what we're doing. So we may disagree on how the gifts, the vocal gifts perhaps of the Spirit should be used. But they're certainly not something that we would break fellowship over. So, we're not indicting Pentecostalism in general at all.
Bob Liko is our guest, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit, a former Word Faith pastor and author of the article in Truth Matters newsletter called The Leaven of Lakewood. We're talking about Lakewood Community Church in Houston, Texas, and the teachings of its pastor, Joel Osteen. When we come back, we'll be taking more of your phone calls. We'll also get to something that John the caller mentioned there very briefly about criticizing a man of God. We'll be right back.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues, Etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon His Word firmly and faithfully. Issues, etc., raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Bob Liko is our guest. We're talking about the teachings of popular television preacher Joel Osteen and pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States. Picking up on something John had to say before the break, Bob, here's Joel Osteen talking recently about those who examine others' theology and doctrines.
And I know a couple of ministers, they spend all their time judging, criticizing, and pointing out faults of other ministries. They think their high calling in life is to be the doctrine police. And so they point out what all the ministers are doing wrong. One guy's on the radio. He talks about everybody. Talks about us sometime. They're to this. They're to that. And the funny thing to me is he doesn't even know us. Never been to a service. Doesn't see the thousands of people that come down the aisles every year. He doesn't hear the thousands of telephone reports and letters that come in every week of people that are being helped. All he would have to do is take time to know our heart, and he'd never be critical again.
Bob, your response.
Well, again, knowing his heart, all I know is what the Scripture says, that the heart of man is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Certainly, I would disagree with his theological bend as far as the hundreds, or did he say thousands, of people that walk the aisle. Well, I don't believe in decision theology. I don't think that it's biblical at all. So I would have an issue with that. Again, I think that you and I, Todd, don't doubt Joel's sincerity. And I wouldn't doubt that there are some people that feel they are getting blessed at this church. Obviously, very many people. But nonetheless, just by pointing to large attendances and positive letters, it really doesn't say a whole lot, because the Mormon Church is the fastest growing group in America. They have large churches. They have lots of money. And yet I wouldn't say they were of God either, just by using that type of standard. And certainly you and I, we receive plenty of positive emails and feedbacks, and our ministries have been used by God, and to Him alone goes the glory, to bring people out of doctrinal darkness. His statement really just doesn't have any effect on me at all. I think it's just a way of just trying to say that anyone who questions what they're doing is obviously out of touch, because just see the fruit that's being born. On the other hand, he doesn't mention the people that have lost children or loved ones who have died, or people who have simply drifted away because they confessed things for years or gave their tithe faithfully and never received the financial blessing manifested in their life, and who no longer go to church. Those are the people we talk to and we minister to, the ones that have been shipwrecked by bad teaching. And so I would have quite a bit to say to Joel, and any time he would like to sit down and talk with me, I would be delighted to do so. My schedule would become open for him in an instant.
Let's talk with Robert, who listens in Cleveland. Robert, thanks for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, I've been listening to the broadcast, and I agree with you as far as emphasizing that the whole gospel should be preached, you know, sin, the punishment of sin, etc. But you mentioned also about Joel Osteen not having seminary training like that should be a necessary prerequisite in order to be considered a qualified minister. I disagree with that, if that's what you're implying. But also, you seem to emphasize the Lutheran, I guess, denomination or whatever it is. I think you need to clarify some things there because I think a lot of people, even though what you're saying as far as the whole gospel being preached, that should definitely be emphasized. But when you went off and you mentioned about his lack of seminary training, that was not to me relevant, really.
All right, Bob, Robert, thank you very much. Okay, Bob, let's deal with both of those in turn. And I should mention here, just for the sake of clarity, that while Bob Leek was a regular guest on this program, and I am a Lutheran pastor, without a doubt and proud to say so, Bob is not a Lutheran.
Not yet, he says, and as far as I can still
proud to say he's not a Lutheran. So this is not an exclusively Lutheran enterprise. Did you mean to say that formal seminary training is required for someone to be qualified as a pastor, or are you really talking about basic theological training in how to read Scripture and how to interpret Scripture?
No, I think people, I started off on the other side of the scale, which I was taught and heard regularly from a multitude of well-known preachers who are on TV today, who referred to seminary as cemetery, write negatively about it, and speak negatively about it. And so for many years, that was my position as well, that head knowledge just puffs you up, but love builds up. And if you go to seminary, you're just going to get a head knowledge. You'll know the letter of the law, but you won't have the spirit of the law. Well, I've come to change my views, of course, after going to seminary and putting the time in and taking time to learn Greek and learn Hebrew and learn church history and write my master's dissertation and all of this kind of stuff. I began to realize the value of an education. And people often like to point to the apostles and the criticism that was brought against them by the leaders of the temple, when they said, oh, well, these are ignorant and unlearned men. And what they failed to realize, that was their way of putting them down, the apostles were not ignorant and unlearned. If someone will simply sit down and realize and do the math, these were 12 men who spent 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, with God the Son, being taught from His very lips, on-the-job training for 3.5 years. No Christmas and Easter breaks for these guys, okay? So when you do the hours that they put into their actual learning and training, it equals more than a Ph.D. today. So they really were not ignorant and unlearned men. Now look at another analogy. If you go to a doctor and he says, well, you know, you need your appendix out, Todd, and you begin to look on the wall for his credentials and ask some questions, and he says, well, you know, Todd, When I was a young boy, the Lord called me to be a doctor. And I worked various jobs, and I saved my money, and I bought my office here, and I got my stethoscope and my surgical tools and my table, and I'm ready to operate on you. Of course, you'd run out of the building. Why? Because, well, I was called of God, but he never went to actually develop that call and get the best training he could to be the very best doctor or surgeon possible. We expect more from our veterinarian or our plumber or our architect than we do from the man who stands in the pulpit representing God and teaching eternal truth to us.
And
I believe those people that stand in the office of the pastorate should be highly educated as well as called. You need to be called by God, called by a congregation, but then also highly trained so you know what you're talking about.
I would point out several things. First of all, Scripture says of Christ himself that he grew in knowledge and wisdom before God and men, so that Jesus was not without an education either. Even the rabbis called him rabbi. Paul says that a man of God who handles the word of God ought to know how to handle it rightly or not handle it at all, and he ought to be apt to teach. That means he ought to know what it is he is teaching. And Paul himself, after his call from Jesus Christ on that Damascus road, did not immediately start running around teaching. He went off to Asia for, some say, 13 years, and then presented himself to the other apostles to see and to confirm to them whether or not the gospel that he was going to preach was the same gospel that they had received from Christ himself. Now, you can call that a seminary education. I'll just say he realized that handling the Word of God is more important than architecture or piloting an airplane or anything else for which we require men to be fully and completely qualified.
Absolutely. And also, Todd, where Paul mentioned the fact where he kind of had to give his credentials to those that were questioning his authority as an apostle.
About 15 seconds.
And
here, he
goes through all of his great training as a Jew, which he said he counted as, you know, nothing. And then you could go back and look at Moses, how he was trained and all the knowledge. We could look at Daniel, how they were smarter, you know, 10 times smarter than all the magicians in Chaldea. God has always used highly trained and educated people to lead his kingdom purposes forward.
We'll be right back. What is the real cause of sickness, illness, and disease? What has God done, and what is God doing to restore order to our bodies, our minds, and our spirits? Can Christians expect complete healing in this life? Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September is called Order Restored, a Biblical Interpretation of Health, Medicine, and Healing. You can order the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You'll find Order Restored, a Biblical Interpretation of Health, Medicine, and Healing. It's our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September. 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again with Dr. Carl Fickencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fickencher, tell us about the course of study in pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne.
Pastoral ministry, of course, includes all of the things that a pastor does in his day-to-day activities. That includes preaching and leading worship, also counseling and what we call pastoral practice or pastoral theology. And very much a part of all of this is mission. The courses that are specifically intended to prepare men for foreign missions are in our department, and those are significant, of course. But much more than that, everything that a pastor does in his daily pastoral ministry really is an aspect of mission. It is actively himself reaching out with the gospel of Christ Jesus, and it is equipping all of our members to be missionaries wherever God has placed them. So our history here at the seminary is one in which pastoral ministry, the daily activities of the pastor, and missions are not only naturally linked, but really also intertwined.
So how is this course of study unique at Concordia Theological Seminary?
Well, a number of ways, too. First of all, we do have a PhD program that is specifically in missiology. And we've had a number of our graduates be prepared to teach missions, missiology in our seminary and other seminaries. In fact, seminaries around the world, partner churches of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, frequently send their top men to our seminary to develop their graduate degrees, to prepare their PhDs so they can be better credentialed to be professors of their own pastors back in their home countries. Also, though, we are unique, I think, in our liturgical emphasis. We're talking about the worship life of the congregation. We're very committed to the historic liturgy of the church. Our men are taught not just to go through the liturgy and lead it in a pro forma kind of way, but to understand why the church has historically worshiped the way it does, so that we're able to instruct our people and prepare them to get the full benefit and appreciation of what God is doing when He serves us, when He comes to us in His Word and Sacrament during worship. And as a professor who teaches homiletics or the art and science of preaching, I would certainly like to emphasize that in our pastoral ministry courses, we have a real strength in the area of preparing men to be preachers of the gospel. That's my particular interest and emphasis.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary or to schedule an on-campus visit, call 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155.
Dr. Dean Wenthe, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on this year's incoming class.
For the first time, we have a very fine core of gifted women. The Synod approved our deaconess program, and we are now at 14 new students in our deaconess program. Our MDiv program has, at most recent count, about 80 entering students, and we are delighted with their quality. And one of them is a West Point graduate, and a number of them have had interesting degree careers as teachers and other very capable professions, but now are drawn to the wonderful vocation of being a pastor.
Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. www.ctsfw.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the teachings of Joel Osteen, pastor of Lakewood Community Church in Houston, Texas, the largest megachurch in the United States. And my guest Bob Lico has already said in the course of this conversation, probably that congregation, the format and the content of his teaching, the shape of things to come in the Word Faith movement, and perhaps even in more broadly popular evangelicalism. Bob Lico is former Word Faith pastor. He's co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit. He's author of an article in the Truth Matters newsletter titled The Leaven of Lakewood. You can read this article on our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find The Leaven of Lakewood by Bob Lico, issuesetc.org. Bob, will you find in churches like Lakewood, will you find the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, these ancient creeds confessed on a regular basis, these kind of creeds that the church has crafted from God's Word to protect us from false teaching?
Oh, absolutely not. You will never hear them confessed by the people in the church. You will never hear the Lord's Prayer confessed as part of the service. They may confess the Lord's Prayer, at Christmas time or perhaps at Easter in unison. Of course, they'll have to have it on big screens because most of the people won't know it. I know at the church we attended prior to our current work with a Presbyterian church, It was a large seeker sensitive church in Detroit, about 2,000 members. And one Sunday, the pastor did have the people recite the Apostles' Creed. And that was one time in 9 years that we heard that. And he got several letters under his door, as pastors are wont to get sometimes from members, complaining to him that they didn't, they had left the Catholic Church and they had left denominationalism to escape this sort of religiosity, and they didn't appreciate that, and they thought this church was going to be different.
They didn't appreciate confessing the triune God, Father, Son, and
right,
Holy Spirit,
yeah, they
and what
had
Christ
a problem
has done
with that.
For us.
And again, though, even Joel Osteen's comment that he made in Charisma, he says that he wants to make church relevant. Give them something to be able to take away. And this is a direct quote. I find today people are not looking for theology. There's a place for it, but in your everyday life, you need to know how to live. And so confessing the great truths of our Christian faith would, in Joel's mind, be part of that theology that is not really relevant to where people are at today, that you've got to give something to the people that they can really take home. And you know, basically the seeker-sensitive thought is your life plus Jesus will be better. So if you add the component of Jesus into your life, then you'll be a better husband, you'll have a happier marriage, you'll have better family life with your kids, you'll be a better productive worker on your job, et cetera, et cetera. So that's their emphasis. Their emphasis is not on historic, orthodox, biblical Christianity. Their emphasis is on making the message relevant to today's culture, in essence, dummying down the message instead of lifting the congregation up higher in Christ. They bring the message down to whatever the lowest level is so everyone can agree.
Bob, you just read that quote from Joel Osteen from Charisma Magazine on theology and how people don't want it, so that he's not going to give it to them.
Right.
Theology, even the barest definition of the word, is nothing more than what God says of himself.
Mm-hmm. The knowledge of God.
So how is it that if people don't want the knowledge, is he really saying, well, you know, people don't want the knowledge of God, therefore we're going to give them something more practical than the knowledge of God, than God's word?
Well, the Bible also warns us in Timothy that the time would come when people would have itching ears and they would heap to themselves teachers according to their own lusts. And I think that's what we see happening throughout a lot of today's, in quotes, evangelical church in America. We have a lot of people going from church to church, and they watch people on television. In fact, I'll get back to the one question the man had, who is good and who would we suggest they watch on television? But we've got a lot of people heaping these various teachers according to their own desires, their own lusts. My response to who is good on television, frankly, I would not recommend anyone on television. I recommend everyone to find a good, solid, local church that preaches law and gospel, where the sacraments are distributed correctly, the Word of God is taught, and Jesus is uplifted, and go there and get their main feeding from a pastor and become part of a local body and become part of that body and receive the nourishment that is there and bless other people around them and become connected to a spiritual community in their area and not be fed vicariously through the cathode ray tube of the television. I'm sure there are a few sound people on television. I just can't name any. There are none in my local TV area, sad to say.
In Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, Tim is waiting, and welcome to Issues Etc., Tim.
Hi there.
Hello.
Hi, I've got a two-part question. I'd like to know if negative self-talk is unhealthy, but being positive about yourself isn't. How is it the same or different from positive confession?
Okay, so by negative self-talk, you mean like a negative self-image, Tim?
Yeah, like talking, like if you do make stupid mistakes and you beat yourself up about it.
All right, Tim, thank you very much. Let's make a distinction here, if we could, Bob, between right self-knowledge according to God's word, which would include knowledge of ourselves as genuine bona fide sinners for whom Christ has died, knowing our sin and our Savior, and just what might just be kind of a neurosis of obsessing about one's faults or mistakes.
Wow, that's I think you pretty much have answered that, Todd, and the fact that we need to understand, according to the light of God's word, who we really are, and the fact that we are sinners in need of the redemptive grace of God in our life every moment of our day, and that our only hope is in Jesus Christ and his work alone, and we put no trust or confidence in our own abilities or our own works as far as having any merit to us spiritually in regards to our salvation, that we are trusting in Christ alone in his work regarding that. And we acknowledge the fact that we do sin, and that's why we have 1 John 1:9. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so certainly there's nothing morbid or negative about having a very realistic and tender conscience towards God and our own shortcomings. In fact, that's one of the things, as I've been studying recently the life and person of Martin Luther, the fact that his conscience was so alive to the holiness of God on one hand and his own fallenness on another that almost drove Luther to despair. In fact, at one point he was asked, "Martin, do you love God?" And he said, "No, I hate him," because he realized that, according to following Roman Catholicism's dogmas, that he did everything he could do and yet was still a sinner. And he just came to the end of himself, and then God showed him the reality of being justified by faith alone.
When you were in the Word Faith movement, what would it have meant for you to say, "I am a wretched sinner"?
We would never say that. We would say we used to be a sinner, but now we are the righteousness of God in Christ. We didn't have a correct, and to this day, they do not have a correct understanding of righteousness. They believe that righteousness is something, it's almost a Roman Catholic belief, that righteousness somehow, when you come to being converted, you come to a saving faith in Jesus, that God infuses into your being his righteousness and makes you righteous. That is not what the Bible teaches. We are declared righteous. It's a forensic term. The only righteousness we have is by virtue of our connection through being in Christ, being part of the body of Christ. So we would never confess that we were sinners, or we are sinners. We would say, "Yeah, oh yeah, I used to be a sinner, but now I'm righteous. Oh sure, I miss it here and there, and I make mistakes. But that's just because my mind is not fully renewed in certain areas. So if I fall in an area, that's not so much my spirit doing that. It's just a mental lapse. And as I renew my mind to God's promises and build my mind up in maybe it's an area of lust or greed or anger or whatever, you know, and you study and meditate on those specific scriptures dealing with those areas, then you'll gain victory. Because, of course, the whole word faith and much of charismatic belief is that we are to be masters in this world. We are to overcome, and there are some on the fringe that teach that we will overcome sin and achieve sinless perfection. It's been taught from Wesley and Finney and through the manifest sons of God doctrine in the fringe movement. It's still there to this day, and people even teach that we'll come to a place to overcome sin to the degree that we will not die physically, but we will live immortal lives now before the return of Christ. So no, they would never confess that we are sinners. We were sinners, but we're not sinners anymore.
That might account for, folks, if you think about it, if that is the teaching that it forms the background, if not actually the framework for Joel Osteen's preaching nowadays, it might explain why he tends to deal with sins as faults, mistakes, character flaws, rather than how Scripture talks about them, as real sins that incur the wrath of God. Why his sermons seem to focus on self-improvement rather than self-denial, and why the cross is so conspicuously absent. You see, if your problem isn't sin, but just that you're not as victorious as you could be, you haven't realized your innate goodness as much as you should, you don't need a cross. You don't need a crucified and risen Savior. We'll be right back. Take more of your phone calls.
Equipping the Priesthood of All Believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you. Welcome back. We're talking about the Word Faith teachings of Joel Osteen, pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States, Lakewood Community Church in Houston, Texas. Now, there are many errors with regard to the Word Faith teachers, and there is one area that we haven't talked about, but if you want to deal with it in a little more depth, where the Word Faith teachers get it wrong, it's healing. They talk a lot about miraculous healing, and they have pretty much relegated healing almost entirely to the realm of the miraculous. Is this what Scripture teaches? Not at all. If you'd like more information on this, if you'd like some of your questions about what Scripture does teach about healing, you want to get our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. It's called Order Restored, A Biblical Interpretation of Health Medicine and Healing. The book is $20.99 plus shipping and handling, and you can order it from Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number is 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. It's called Order Restored, A Biblical Interpretation of Health Medicine and Healing. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. Back to the phones, calling from San Francisco. Bernice is on the line. Bernice, welcome to Issues Etc.
It's fine, thank you. I just enjoy your program so much, and I've gotten some of your free tapes even from the place in your store in your church in Los Gatos.
Oh, great.
You're fine. Yeah, I am a member of a church, Full Gospelist Priest there, Crisis Central, so I have no problem with that. But what I was going to ask you, is Oral Roberts University Church a member of the Word of Faith movement?
That's a very good question, Bernice. Thank you. What about Oral Roberts? He tends to be one of the elder statesmen in charismatic circles and miracle circles. Is it Word of Faith?
He certainly is. I've got not all, but a great number of his books. My mother-in-law's family were great supporters of Oral Roberts, went to his meetings, got his prayer cloths, were on his mailing list for many, many years, supported him financially. I've seen him on television numerous times, and he is looked up to as indeed the elder statesman. Kenneth Copeland used to work for Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts was very close with Kenneth E. Hagin and Hagin Jr. and even his grandson. Several of the Word of Faith pastors' children have gone to Oral Roberts for their four-year bachelor's degrees. Many kids from our former charismatic church here in Detroit went to Oral Roberts to get their degrees. Oral Roberts is definitely a Word of Faith adherent. He was, of course, a member of, I believe, the Assemblies of God, and then at one point in his ministry, he became a member of the United Methodists, which upset a lot of the Pentecostal people, and since then he's just kind of been a general charismatic person, but he certainly believes in positive confession, certainly believes in the charismatic doctrine of divine healing and that it is God's will to heal. He certainly believes in prosperity. He's a phenomenally wealthy man, and he is solidly in the Word of Faith camp, no doubt about it.
Dorita is listening in Maryland. Dorita, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I'm enjoying your show.
Thank you.
I The question I had was from what you had mentioned earlier about Jesus becoming sin and dying and going to hell to be reborn or something. And I just wondered how the Word of Faith came up with that scenario, and where in Scripture did they find that that was explained or they interpreted that way?
Dorita, thank you. If you could fit that teaching about Christ becoming sin and then descending into hell in order to be punished by demons and then being born again out of hell into the context of the entire Word Faith scheme?
Well, that would take quite a bit of time. I'm trying to cast about in my mind how to do this in a succinct and logical way. Where it speaks in I believe, First Corinthians, the fifth chapter, around verse, I don't have my Bible in front of me, verse 17, I think, says that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God, if memory serves me right. So they take that literally, that Jesus was made to be sin. Really, where they get their doctrine on this teaching is not from the Scriptures. They get it from E.W. Kenyon, who is the man that taught this in his book, which you can buy, unfortunately, to this day in every Christian bookstore, just about, at least 98% of them. His book is entitled From the Cross to the Throne. And they take the born-again part out of the first chapter of Hebrews, where it says something to the effect that the Father says, you know, to the Son, and again this day, you know, I call you my son, I'm just going to have to open that up, Todd.
On this day, I have begotten you?
Yes.
Yeah.
I think that's, I've got Hebrews here, chapter 1.
So basically what they're teaching is that Jesus suffers as a man on the cross, as a condemned man on the, an actual sinner on the cross. He goes to hell, suffers there literally, suffers hell, in hell at the hands of the demons,
yes.
And then is born again as a man out of hell.
Correct. Now, the question that I have for any of the listeners that are sympathetic to the Word of Faith teaching or perhaps are still following it, look through your Bibles very carefully from Genesis to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ and show me one verse where Satan or demons rule in hell as kind of a yin-yang thing where God is ruling in heaven. You have this exact parallel, and Satan is ruling in hell. Show me one place in the Bible where Satan does that. It's not there. I've looked. We do know that he is going to be cast into the lake of fire, and he will be tormented, but there is no concept even hinted at in the Scripture that Satan is somehow going to rule or is currently ruling in hell. And that he has these demons doing his bidding in hell, and that Jesus went down there. And the Scripture says nothing about him being tormented by demons. The work was done on the cross. And the Lord himself said, it is finished. Not that it is started and I've got to go through three more days and then it'll be finished. No, our redemption was completed on the cross, completely. And certainly we were not redeemed by a born-again man. We were redeemed by God the Son, who fulfilled God's law perfectly. If anyone wants to say that we're saved by works, I would agree in that we are saved by the works of Jesus and his works alone.
Bob Liko, thank you very much for being our guest. It's been a delightful evening with you here discussing the teachings of Joel Osteen and their Word Faith framework.
Well, I'm honored. Thank you, Pastor.
Bob Liko is co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit. He's a former Word of Faith pastor himself. He's authored an article in the Truth Matters newsletter called The Leaven of Lakewood. Now, if you'd like to know how to contact Bob Liko and Discernment Ministry International, or if you'd like to help Issues Etc. defend the faith and teach the truth by joining our Reformation Club, it's our monthly donor program. You can call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172, or simply write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. We could spend the next day and a half talking about the various ins and outs of word faith teaching and where it goes wrong. Let's come back to the teachings of Joel Osteen. I've been monitoring that program for months now, listening for something very simple, the message of Christ and Him crucified. Now, there have been several times when Jesus gets honorable mention. There have been prayers in Jesus' name. There has been kind of the typical come to Jesus call down to the altar. The emphasis, however, is not on Jesus. In the sermons, in the prayers, or even in the call, it's on you. It's on your decision, or your self-improvement, or your situation, or the mistakes you've made and how you can improve them. When the sins of the congregation are pointed out, you've done this, some of you do this, many people do this, where actual, they're not called sins, but if you hear them correctly, what he's talking about is sin. What is the solution that's proffered? Is it the forgiveness of sins that Christ purchased at the cross? Is it the perfect obedience of Christ that He lived for you all the way to the cross? No. It's do better. Be like me. Do what I do. That's not the good news, folks. It doesn't even qualify as Christian. Now, Joel Osteen may well be a Christian, and he may know Jesus Christ as his Savior. You wouldn't know it from his preaching, necessarily. It's not good enough to listen to this and say, you know, I know he's a Christian man, and he mentioned Jesus, so I think I heard the message of the cross. It's not good enough to think you heard it. You need to hear it. I need to hear it. Why? Because we are sinners who just don't need self-improvement. We need Jesus Christ and his perfect obedience lived for us. We need the cross.